It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, in your day, the Refreshing.
Happy New Year, everyone. God bless you. God bless you on Facebook as well. We're thankful that you've joined us today, and we're excited to begin this new year with the Lord. Amen. Praise God. All right, my friends, God is good, and we're going to begin with a word of prayer for this new year by my wife, Andrea, at this time.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together and to open up your word. We pray that you will allow for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Feed us fresh manna from heaven as you anoint the words of our pastor and fill him with your spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is, It's About Time for the Coming of Christ, our King. It's about time.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, oh Christian. It's about time. It's about
topic today, my friends, is the Ten Commandments like you've never heard them before. The Ten Commandments like you've never heard them before. Before we begin, I'd like to make a brief announcement, and that is that in this new year, sometime in January, by the grace of God, we will probably be switching platforms. What does that mean? That means that it may not mean anything. We have the opportunity to be able to broadcast so that when we broadcast, it goes directly to YouTube and also Facebook. So for Facebook listeners, it may not mean anything. Those who are on the call, we might have to, if the platform is Zoom, then you would just use Zoom as the platform that we would use. You would not call in, because then you would be able to, you'd still be able to hear everything if you're phone only, but if you wanted to watch, you would be able to watch the broadcast on YouTube, on Facebook, or on Zoom. It's up to you. But we will let you know, we're still researching the best platform, but it's time to expand the ministry in this new year. So as we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we begin this year, it's so fitting that as we've been going through the book of Exodus, that on New Year's Day, we're at Exodus 20, to hear words from God himself, from you, regarding the basic moral code that you as a deliverer command us to keep through your grace and power. Help us to have a clearer understanding and acceptance of it and determination to be faithful in this year. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, I like how it begins. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know, we forget that before any thou shalt not come into play, God actually reminds us or tells us that he is the one that delivers us from bondage that was taking us out. I think that's so wonderful, and I think that we don't dwell on that enough as we think about all the do's and don'ts that we can and cannot do. God is saying, I'm the one that delivered you from where you were dying, from where you were being abused, from where you were being used, from where you were being unappreciated, from where you were being trafficked. Okay? I'm the God, and I have some commands for you to keep you from that type of bondage. Notice it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the Bible says that God requires that he be acknowledged as our only God. Now, my brothers and sisters, you must understand, if we turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, we will understand what it means to have a God, okay? And that's why it will make more sense to us that we could only have one, or we should only have one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me see if I can find it. Let's look at verse 4. It says, talking about the man of sin, the Roman Catholic pontiff, the Pope, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul was predicting the hijacking of the Christian church by the Roman Catholic Church, which took place in the early ADs of time. It did take place. His prediction came true, and the church was hijacked, and tradition was placed in place of the Word of God, and they claimed to have the seat in God's temple, and the Pope claims to be God on earth, my brothers and sisters. But notice that it says, above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So it is as if to say, to be called God is the same as saying to be one who is worshipped. So God requires worship, my friend. And so that's why you can only worship one God. You can't be worshiping two different gods, because they require of themselves. And there's only two. It's called Satan and God himself. Okay, and so, yeah, Satan goes by different names. He might call himself Buddha. He might call himself Hare Krishna. He might call himself the God of Hindus. He might call himself different gods, but if it's not the true God, my friend, it's Satan. He's just using those as masquerades. So thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment. And I want to say this about that. Your gun collection can be a god. And I'm not against having a gun, brothers and sisters. Just make sure God led you to have it. But I'm saying a lot of people worship their firearms. A lot of people worship their jewelry. The Bible says we shouldn't wear that in the New Testament. We don't have time to go into that right now. But the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that the Bible says, well, you know, since I mentioned it, let me just at least give a scripture for you to, you know, so you can at least go and know that I'm just not making this up. All right, my friends, Colossians. No, that's not Colossians. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair. And I don't think that means a simple braid. They did a lot of things that they braided into their hair. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So the Bible teaches that. That's 1 Timothy 2, 9. There are other scriptures, but at least I've given you a foundation so you know I didn't just make this up, okay? So now, brothers and sisters, God is saying that we aren't to have any other gods. That could be your jewelry. That could be your car. That could be your house. That could be your clothes. That could be your baseball card. You know, anything we put before God, that means it's more important than God. You know, sometimes those of us who have a day of worship like the Sabbath, which is the day that God instituted, which we'll talk about a little later, if your mind is always on those things, on the day that you're supposed to be worshiping God, that's probably a god, okay? So just give you a little hint to be praying about. If your mind is sports, a lot of guys and girls, you know, they're thinking about the game that they saved on a DVR or whatever they did, recorded so they can watch it again when they get home from church or whatever. Can't wait till the sun sets if you keep the Sabbath. Friends, if you just can't wait for the sun to set, something else is your god. So let's move on. It says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Okay? That's what the Bible says. And then it says, and as it continues, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, friends, there can be some extreme views that are taken. I know people that believe that it's sinful to have a picture, any picture, even a picture of themselves. I know people that believe it's sinful to have a picture of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, oft times, and I'm you see the color of my skin. I have many people that believe that although there was oppression by the people from a European descent upon people from an African descent, we called it slavery. A lot of people are still bitter about all that kind of stuff, and so they brought that into their religion, and they condemn any pictures of Jesus. Now, let's face it. The pictures of Jesus that are often depicted are Caucasian pictures, and the descent from where he was, where Jesus was not necessarily that would not necessarily exhibit those features. But the point being made, brothers and sisters, is it may not be best. It's not best to depict Jesus because of that reason. You're going to have people of color saying, yeah, there's a white Jesus. And then if you better not bring a black Jesus, and some people would think that's sacrilegious. So the point is that it's just probably better not to have pictures of Jesus. And that's what we've read in some wonderful counsels. But it's not because it's a violation of the second commandment, okay? That's the point I want to make. Some people go to extremes to say that a picture of Jesus violates the second commandment. No, it just might not be best. Just like at the table, and you just want to have a nice social time and talk about the Lord, if somebody you invited is a strict and staunch Republican at the table, and then somebody else you invited is a strict and staunch Democrat, at the table. It might not be wise if you want to have good conversation around the table that's helpful and pleasing and exemplary and motivational if we get involved in politics, okay? That's why we're nonpartisan, brothers and sisters. I'm not Republican. I'm not Democrat. I don't believe in anything. We're supposed to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, that's what's wrong with politics on both sides. It has some good, but it also has some evil. We don't want to go into all that right now. But the point I want to make is I want to share with you this point of fanaticism, because if you don't understand this, they take the phrase, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the waters under the earth. But then they say, because of that phrase, we can't have a picture of Jesus because there would be a likeness of things in the heaven above. But so guess what? The clouds are in the heaven above. The blue sky is in the heaven above. The fish are in the earth. You mean a little child can't draw a picture of a fish? You mean a little child, you know, in class, or they can't make little construction paper and put some cotton balls for the clouds? That's a likeness of something in heaven. I'm just trying to show you that the logic that some people have, they would do away with so many wonderful things because they misread the Bible, my friends, and they misinterpret. There are people, and they're inconsistent. Let's be consistent in 2023. If you can't stake your position and it be consistent as you apply the principle to the things that it should apply to, then it's the wrong principle, my brothers and sisters. That's one of the things I live by, brothers and sisters. If it's God's plan, if it's God's word, it can be consistent. I try to live my life consistently. And if something doesn't line up, I change it, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God and with his power. So watch this. If you try to use that phrase and say it's a likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, okay, then let me tell you what you can't do. Got to get this thing to not want to cooperate with me. Okay, let me just use that. If you really want to be consistent, you can't draw, because anything you would draw would be a likeness of something in heaven above, earth beneath, or the waters of the earth. You can't take a picture of the Grand Canyon when you go see it, because a picture is a likeness of something that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or on the waters of the earth. You can't even watch a sermon on YouTube. Why? Because that's not the man preaching. That's a video of the man preaching. That's not of the sister singing. That's a video of the sister singing. That's not of somebody doing some poetry. That's a video of that person doing poetry. It's a likeness. You can't do YouTube. I don't care how holy it is. I don't care how much truth. If you want to hold strictly to that view that you interpret a picture of Jesus as a sin based on the second commandment because of the phrase, a likeness that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, you can't do any of those things. You can't own a prophetic chart, which we know the prophetic chart showed us the 2,300 days and the 1,260-year prophecy. You can't own that because that's a likeness, brothers and sisters, of because on the chart it showed things that were seen by Daniel in the prophecy. Okay, but that's a likeness of what was seen, you see? You can't have a picture of anything. You can't listen to the Bible itself on a CD. That's not the Bible. That is a likeness of the Bible in audio form. I'm just trying to show you how inconsistent you are when you get fanatical. And I've run into a lot of fanaticism, brothers and sisters. Watch this. You can't even take communion. Now, brothers and sisters, we're not Roman Catholic. We're not believing. And by the way, we don't hate Roman Catholic people. They have just been lied to. They have been told that the priest, who is often more wicked than they are, can actually, by standing up there with a robe on, with crosses on it, which is all pagan, and actually convert that cracker into the actual body of Jesus, okay? And that the grape juice, which they actually used to use, actual alcohol, which was even worse depiction, and is the actual blood of Jesus, the real blood. This is the real body. It's just that it's in the form. You taste it as a cracker, but it's the real body of Jesus. That's spiritualism. That's fake stuff. That's if you believe that, you've been deceived. I'll just say it that way. But in the Bible, it is not. It just symbolizes his broken body. It just symbolizes his spilled blood. But because it's a likeness, it's a symbol of that. You can't take communion, brothers and sisters, if you believe this fanatical way. The point of the scripture, my friend, was to prohibit worship of man-made things. That's why the second commandment not only has verse four, it has verse 5 also as part of it. And so people isolate verse 4 that you can't have a likeness, but it was to make things or likenesses of things that you would bow down to and worship. And I just illustrated all the things you cannot do, and it's obvious you can't even serve God himself, my friends, in the ways that we serve him if we were to take that the way people take it. So I just want to deal with that. I have worshiped with people. They don't want to worship with me anymore, but I tell them the truth, my brothers and sisters. That's fanaticism. That is an unrighteous view of that scripture. And even though I don't recommend pictures of Jesus because it offends some people, if the picture is a picture of somebody too dark, somebody's going to get offended. If the picture is a picture of somebody too light, somebody else is going to get offended. So I just don't generally use pictures of Jesus, but it's not a violation of the second commandment. Okay, let's read on. Let's move on. We should not bow down to idols. In Roman Catholicism, they bow down to idols. Those idols, brothers and sisters, were nothing but pagan idols, and they converted them. They took the picture of the statue of Jupiter and said it's Peter. You know, they take different things that meant solar sun god worship, and they put them as halos around supposedly holy people. That's evil, my brothers and sisters, and the Roman Catholic Church brought that into Christianity. We should have nothing to do with that. Again, we love Roman Catholic people, and many of them will find the truth and find the Bible, which the church claims to be above, and they're going to find out, no, it's not above the Bible, and God will bless them, okay? So notice, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. It goes on to say, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and up unto the third and fourth generation, unto them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Friends, the earth is dark through a misapprehension of God. That means the world darkness is present. The world is in a dark place because they misunderstand the character of God. Many people who are who have left Christianity and gone into other religions, you did that because you didn't understand who God was. You let things of this world and misrepresentations that people brought to you to change your view of God. It says God is a jealous God. I read somewhere where somebody was saying, I'm not going to serve anybody that's jealous. Friends, that's ridiculous. There is something called godly jealousy. Let me read it to you in the Bible. It's written in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. God says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. God is trying to deliver us from evil, brothers and sisters. That's all this is. He wants us to be a pure virgin. When you're not pure, you're dirty. Dirty makes you unhappy. Okay? You ever felt the good feeling of a clean shower? Soldiers can tell you what it's like to go for weeks without a shower. And some others can too, homeless people, when they get a good shower. Oh, that's good. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to be healthy and happy. And when you have sin in your life, my friends, it takes away your joy. It takes away your happiness. So God wanted you to be happy. His jealousy is godly. It's for your sake. Our jealousy, when we don't have God in us, I could be jealous of my wife just because I want her all to myself, and it's selfish. Now, to want her all to myself in certain ways, that's not wrong, but it's because I want her to be happy as well as me to be happy, and we can't be happy unless we're committed to the marriage in the way that God ordained it. But my jealousy, if it's godly, is not a selfish jealousy. Oh, I better not let her. She's talking to a man. A man is talking to her. You know how it goes, brothers and sisters. And some men come to church and they can't keep their eyes on God because they're watching their wife. Your wife has become your God, my brothers and sisters, if you have that kind of jealousy. And also the flip side is true. Some women can't even hear the word of God because they're watching their husband. Not just watching their husband, they're watching everywhere they think their husband's eyes are. The natural flow of the human body is that if somebody walks in front of you, you naturally follow. Now, that doesn't mean you have to lust them. You should not gawk. But you're going to notice things, brothers and sisters. So, my brothers and sisters, let's make sure our jealousy is godly jealousy. If you saw the woman, you saw her. So what? He saw her too. That doesn't mean he's lusting, okay? Now, brothers and sisters, let's not lust. Let's make sure that our eyes are pure and we don't have to keep looking and keep examining and keep, sizing things up, so to speak. We should be wise, amen? But we are talking about godly jealousy here. God is jealous because of his love for us. He doesn't want to have paid that price on Calvary, and we still have debt. He has redeemed us, and he is jealous over us. He wants us to be in a loving, kind, happy situation. And he says, I want this for you. And I am jealous in the sense that I want you to be happy. I don't want you to go out there and be messed up in this life and lose your salvation. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Brothers and sisters, names are important to God, and the name of God, it should be reverent, okay? So here's something to consider. When you say, gosh, that came from God, you shouldn't say gosh, okay? When you say Jesus Christ, you shouldn't say that. What do you mean I shouldn't say Jesus Christ? I just said Jesus Christ. Yes, but you said it in a vain manner. You just saw something. You're like, I don't believe that. Jesus Christ. That's just vain, friends. You should not take God's name in that vain way. Some people say golly. That comes from godly. You shouldn't say golly, my friends, because you're just saying it out of surprise of what you just saw, but you're using a substitute for God's name, friends. It's still the same. You shouldn't even say, oh my God, when you're not calling on God. Just because you saw something terrible, we need to get these phrases out of our vocabulary. Now, if you want to call, oh my God, please help them, that's different. But just to be surprised at something and say, oh my God, friends, that's taking God's name in vain. His name is holy. It is reverent. We shouldn't just take it and use it in a flippant way. Of course, we should never curse in any way, but especially using God's name in a curse word. And I'm not going to repeat those, friends, but some curse words use God's name. And I'm just here to tell you we should not do that. And we should clean up our conversation. Our conversation should be nice. It should be kind. It should be sweet. Be careful how you joke, brothers and sisters. I learned a long time ago there's truth in most jokes. A lot of people like to hide behind jokes, but a lot of truth is in jokes. And so sometimes people use it as a passive-aggressive way of getting back at somebody because they don't like somebody, but they just joke about it. But they say hurtful things. Be careful, friends. I don't joke that way. I don't joke in ways that could be hurtful to somebody because I understand that it might be the enemy coming in and using me as a way of kind of passively putting a dig at somebody that I have a little resentment, that I don't even have a reason to have any resentment for. God has been good to me. But bottom line is we sometimes can harbor some resentment, and we sometimes say things in a joking way. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we shouldn't do that. God is trying to help us through this commandment to have our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's read that. Let me give you that scripture, brothers and sisters. The Bible says that in, let me find it here. Let me give you that reference. That's Colossians 4:6, my friends. Let your speech be always with grace. It says we would interpret that as always. It actually says always. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Salt gives good flavor, and salt is a preservative. Your speech should be like a flower in the room. When you decorate a room with beautiful flowers, your speech should be that way, kind and loving and just uplifting and all of that. And then it should be preserving. It should preserve Christ-like character and not give any place to the devil. And it should be speech that we would say in front of God if we were in heaven, my friend. Okay, so improper speech is condemned by the third commandment. Then the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. For those of you who are worshiping on today as your special day of worship, and you did other things on yesterday, you actually violated the Ten Commandments. The Bible tells us, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, my friend, go back to the book of Genesis, and you go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This was a time where there was no Jew in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is right after creation. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Yes, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, didn't say the first day of the week, the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. Okay, that's fine. He rested, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Okay, that's fine, you might say. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Friends, you can't get away from that. Before there was a Jew, before there was an Israelite, Adam and Eve, the creation of God in a holy environment, they started keeping something that is kept in heaven called the Sabbath day. And it is a day that God has made holy, okay? And if you study history, you will find that Sunday worship came as the result of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's putting tradition above the Bible, wanting pagans to come in, and they worship on the venerable, the holy day of the sun. And so they said, come into Christianity. We will change the day of worship. I'm simplifying history, but that's basically what happened, my friends. They changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. If you are keeping Sunday and you just went and did whatever you wanted to do on yesterday, you violated God's Ten Commandments, my friend. But God is merciful. All you have to do is repent and begin keeping the Sabbath. There are many places that you can go and worship on the Sabbath. Just find one that's teaching truth, my friend. Get online. There's places out online where you can worship. We worship every Sabbath. There's Save to Serve. There's others that are teaching the truth that you can listen to and worship with online on the Sabbath if you have no place local to go. But God might want you to start having home church. Whatever it takes, just understand this, friend. When you serve God, you're in the majority. You're just not on the majority on the earth. But this earth is a speck of sand on the seashore of planets. There are beautiful beings of other planets. There's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy angels. My brothers and sisters, each of us has a guardian angel. So there's probably more of them than it is of us. Now, some of us die so God could. But, you know, I think I read somewhere where God allows an angel to be stationed by our gravesite, just keeping watch for the resurrection. So the bottom line is we can't say whether there's more angels than people, but it's a whole lot of them, friends. But when you add the other worlds, we are a minority on this earth. But we are the theater of the universe. They're watching you today. If you thought you wanted to be an actress, you don't have to pretend anymore. You are in a great drama called called life, and they are watching. And they're so sad when we disappoint God. They just don't understand when God is there offering us love, and we're in the mire of sin with chains around our neck and stabbed and shot at and all kinds of stuff. And they don't understand why we won't just accept Jesus and come out of all of that misery. And so, my friends, that's where we are. I just wanted to say that I said that to say Sabbath keepers are in the minority on the earth, but not in the minority in the universe. And we will be keeping the Sabbath. You can read about that in Isaiah 66. It says from Sabbath to Sabbath, we will come and worship before God in Isaiah 66. So they keep the Sabbath in heaven. Friend, we keep it down here on earth, but some of you all keep the day that was honoring the sun god. And I have to tell you the truth because I love you. You're honoring the sun god when you go to church on Sunday. If God obliges you to go and you have a witness on occasion, then I'm not here to judge you. But if that's your regular day of worship and you're not honoring God, friends, you're honoring the day. You're saying to the Pope, yes, we believe you have the authority to change the day of worship. Now, Protestants have come up with various excuses, and they've come up with things like, well, no, we do it based on the resurrection. The Bible doesn't say we should worship God on the resurrection day as a special day of worship. Let me tell you the significance of the resurrection. It's in the book of Romans, friend. There is a significance of the first day of the week. I'm going to show it to you. It's not to be a day of worship. Let me see. That's going to be it's the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. In the book of Acts, chapter 17. Let's go to verse 30, my brothers and sisters. Acts chapter 17. We're trying to find the significance of Sunday. The Bible says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because. Why is he calling us to repent? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So in Paul's time, he spoke about an end-time judgment where God, Jesus Christ, would go through the names of professed Christians to see if we really accepted the gospel or were we just playing church. It was predicted. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, for God shall bring every work, in chapter 12, into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In 1 Samuel, I think it says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For God, it talks about, I don't remember it verbatim, but it talks about he judges and weighs even our thoughts. Okay? So, but let's get back to this verse. It says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof ye have assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Sunday is significant only that the resurrection morning is the promise that Jesus would investigate the world. It was not to be a day of worship. The significance of resurrection is that it is a promise to us that Christ will judge the world. And the Bible teaches that the standard of judgment is the law, which we're studying today, my friends, the law of God. So, friends, God told us, remember, because he knew we were going to forget. And it says, 6 days shalt thou labor. We should be working. So, lazy people, you're violating the Sabbath because you don't even work. The seventh day is the Sabbath. We shouldn't do any work. And that basically refers to any unnecessary work. Sometimes preachers can say we do more work on Sabbath than we do other days because we're preaching and we're teaching. It's talking about just common secular work, unnecessary secular work, my friend. Moving on to verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you want a blessing from God, take care of your parents. If you want God to be with you, take care of your parents. If you want to have better health, take care of your parents. That's what the Bible says. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this is a principle, friends. We should respect those in authority. And that would include younger police officers that might even be young enough to be your grandchildren. That doesn't mean you have to give up your rights. I'm just talking about being disrespectful to their office. Some people curse at them and call them names and all of these types of things. You don't have to give up your rights. I have had police officer come to the house and want to enter in, and he did not have a search warrant, and I respectfully declined, and he called his supervisor, and he ended up saying, have a good day, sir. I said, you too, sir. But I have told him I appreciated him doing his job and trying to look out for society and so on and so forth. He just needed to be let go and be free to find a real criminal. That's what I did for him. I let him be free to find a real criminal. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what God tells us to do. But you have people that will curse out a judge in a heartbeat. You know, we shouldn't be that way. You might not like Trump, you might not like Biden, but they have positions of authority, even if it is a former president, brothers and sisters. We just talk about him any kind of way and that type of thing, and we should not. Now, that doesn't mean we can't call sin by its right name. and we mentioned their policies, but I'm just talking about just mean, derogatory talk. That's not of God, and Christians should not engage in that. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now, let me tell you something about God's law, my friends. God's law is spiritual. And so this is going to be beautiful. It's taught in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. The law is spiritual. Paul said it in Romans 7. But this is how Jesus expressed the spirituality of the law. It says in Matthew 5, starting with verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, they would just focus on the letter of the law. But it had to go deeper than that. Notice what it says. Jesus is talking. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God is serious about this. And he's trying to tell us, if you are derogatory, calling people names, are mad at people without a godly cause, you've already murdered in the eyes of God. You see, the law is spiritual. You might think you're so holy and you never would kill anybody. You would never pull the trigger or stab anybody. God says you've already done it with your gossip and your words and your backbiting and all of that, my friend. God prizes relationships. Jesus moves on to say, therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar in verse 23, and there rememberest that thy brother hath fought against thee, it says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. That is deep. God is saying, you got a problem with somebody, or you know somebody has a problem with you, you don't have to come worship me. Go make it right first, then come and worship me. Now, God requires worship. If he wants you to get right with your brother before you worship, then your relationship with your brother is very important to God. Very important, brother. And so we should not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here's another one, brothers and sisters. Notice here. But before I do, I'm going to, like I said, this is the Ten Commandments like you've never heard it before. Yeah, some of you know where I'm going. You think I'm going to Matthew only. But I'm going to tell you something here. There are people that actually add to God's word and add to the commandment. Notice what it says. I'm going to share that with you first because we're going to see both sides of violating these laws. My friends, some people can go too far, like we talked about the second commandment, and you're adding things to the law of God. You're actually breaking the law by doing so. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 22. It says, verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. My brothers and my sisters, I am here to tell you that we're going to show you how people add and they take away. So the takeaway first. Let's talk about the takeaway. Some people will say, well, you know, hey, I mean, I'm married or I'm unmarried, but, you know, I like to look, but I'm not going to touch. So as long as I'm not touching, you know, I'm okay. But let's see what the Bible says about that. The Bible says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, brothers and sisters, that applies to lesbians. Okay, so if you're looking at another person, a female, you're committing adultery, okay, in a lustful way, okay, wanting to have sexual engagement with that person, imagining it, all of that kind of thing. Pornography, all of that is prohibited in the scriptures, my brothers and sisters. And if you have a problem, and a lot of people do, there was a survey done, and it was anonymous, of course, and the number of ministers engaged in pornography was over 50%, brothers and sisters, in that particular study. Oh, we must allow the Lord to help us to gain the victory. You can't just look, brothers and sisters, and be guiltless with God, my friend. And so this is the spirituality of the law. Therefore, the law covers every aspect of our lives because it's foundational principles, but it's spiritual. So it cuts to the deep. So I can be angry with you and upset with you, and I've killed you in God's eyes when it wasn't biblical, when I didn't have a cause, okay? And then I can lust after a man or a woman, whether you're a man or a woman, whatever. In this day and age with all the same-sex stuff, it all applies. It is unbiblical, friends. That's when you take away from God's law. You say, well, I'm not touching, so I'm all right. No, just the thought. When I'm not talking about the initial thought, which is a temptation, but when you massage that thought and you dwell on that thought, it becomes sin, my brothers and sisters. Okay? So notice how God even tells us how to get the victory. It says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. That mean we're so secure that eye out. It's saying the things that lead us to make temptation easier, let's avoid it at all possible, okay? So, that might mean, hey, you might need to get rid of your computer or do some things or whatever to make it hard. We should make temptation as hard and as difficult to engage in as possible. That's what it means, that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It says, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He's not calling us to butcher our hands. It's a principle. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away. And so this goes into how you can now add to the scripture. Watch this. It says, whosoever shall put away his wife, Jesus is talking, this is verse 31, let him give her a writing of divorcement. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. The her is the one who was put away for any reason. Okay, you can read the same thing in Matthew 19. So how do we add, so what this scripture is basically saying is, you just can't divorce your wife for any reason or your husband for any reason. That's not biblical, brothers and sisters. But if there has been adultery, then you can, by all means, divorce that person. Doesn't mean you have to, but it is permissible with God. Let me tell you how we go and add stuff to the scripture. This is what we add to the scripture. The scripture said, if you divorce your spouse, it must be on the grounds of adultery. And if that spouse that was divorced on any other ground, okay, marries again, there is adultery that's committed. What the Bible didn't say is that if there was adultery, only one party can get married. That is a pharisaical, unbiblical statement that you will never find in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, my friends. It's just not there. We made it up. We're as guilty as the Roman Catholics, because we added something to the scriptures that's not there. You know, I heard one guy, he was a preacher, a present truth preacher. He said, well, they shouldn't be allowed, and this was his reasoning, they shouldn't be allowed to marry again, because in the Bible, if you committed adultery, you were stoned. So God just wants that organ to be stoned, meaning your sexual organs. He said that God just wants that organ, and that's the principle he was pulling from, okay? I want him to understand something. I hope maybe I'll send this message to him. I don't know. I'll see if the Lord leads me to do that. Because when people are proud, they won't hear anything. Their pride gets in the way, and preachers can be proud. Too proud to say I've been teaching wrong. Well, guess what? I used to teach the same thing, and I'm here to tell you I don't teach it anymore because it's not in the Bible. I'm going to stick with the word of God. I'm going to humble myself, brothers and sisters, and stick with the word of God. Let me share something with this brother. I'm sharing it with you, but it's going to this brother. Let me find it here real quickly. Jesus dealt with this same issue, my friend. Notice what it says. Let's go to John chapter 8. Watch this. In John chapter 8, where it starts here, and the scribes, verse 3, and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, and one of the scriptures says she was caught in the very act, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken. No, this is the right verse. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So to this preacher who preaches present truth, I want you to understand the Pharisees brought the same argument that you're bringing to Jesus. They said the law of Moses requires that this woman be stoned, that she be killed because she was caught in the very act. Let's see what Jesus responded and said. This said they tempting him that they might have to accuse him. You see, what they were doing was they were trying to get Jesus. They were trying to kill him. And see, they knew that if they could politically get him to mess up politically, then they would get him. And so this is what they did. That was a temptation. Let me tell you how it was playing out. If Jesus was to agree and say, okay, yes, he should be stoned, that's what Moses said, they were going to go and report him to the Romans, because you could not condemn anybody to death as a Jew because you were under Roman occupation. So they were going to get him killed by reporting him to a Roman that said that Jesus condemned this woman to death. If he said, oh, we should have mercy on this dear poor sister, then they were going to get the mob of Jews to kill him, because they were going to say, he doesn't agree with Moses. He's not studying the word. Jesus is so wonderful. Look at how he handled this situation. He knew what was going on. And this is what we've been studying, brothers and sisters. Remember, as we've been studying Exodus, you see God giving, being a GPS for Moses, telling him, hey, do this tomorrow. Pharaoh's going to be here. Go here. Do this. This is what Pharaoh's going to do, and this is how you're going to respond. When we know God like that, he will speak to us the same way. He will give you play-by-play directions, turn-by-turn directions. He will guide you play-by-play, as they say. My friends, we need that kind of walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and God told him what to expect. God told him, your enemy's going to be here. As long as Israel was faithful, God would tell him, hey, they're going to be camped over there by the mulberry trees. You see, we think we have to have rain, the surveillance system, and I'm not against any of that. I'm just simply saying I know something better than rain, friends. I know somebody who even knows when they're, before they get to the property, before they would be even in the crosshairs of the camera of rain. And we need to serve God. He will guide us and lead us and protect us that way. Can we say amen? So notice what the Bible says. It says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And as though he heard them not. Now watch what happened as a result of what he wrote. There's a reason why Jesus doesn't tell us what he wrote. I'm going to tell you why. Because we don't handle sexual sin too well, brothers and sisters. If you're going to be fanatical about something and hard on somebody about something, it's always a sexual sin. So what you will see God often do is he will not tell details of sexual sin. We just know Mary Magdalene, and the Bible doesn't say that this was Mary Magdalene. Now, I believe it was, but the Bible doesn't say that. Why? Because there's a sexual sin. You see? God doesn't tell us this woman's name. He often tells us who these people are. It's just that a woman. You see, because he knows how we are, and we are unforgiving. We are, and I'm not talking about making any excuses for sin. I'm just talking about how we are Pharisaical, brothers and sisters. We like to add stuff to the commandments, and we think it's our position to punish people and going way too far. And it's just way too far. It's just going above and beyond what the Bible says. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you commit adultery, it has its own built-in punishment. You don't need to add any punishment to anybody that has committed adultery. It has its own built-in set of punishments. Some punishments are called HIV. Some of them are called full-blown AIDS. Some of them are called other infectious diseases. Some of them are called her husband is coming after you with a shotgun, okay? It has its own built-in punishments, brothers and sisters, because you've now put yourself on the devil's ground. We like to add punishments. And one of the punishments we like to add is lifelong celibacy. And I'm just here to tell you, friends, I'm not encouraging adultery in any way, shape, or form. I'm simply saying I refuse to go above and beyond what the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't say that. And I'm here to tell you how pharisaical we are. We would let a murderer, there are murderers that I presently know that used to be in gangs and murdered people, and they're preachers today, and we respect them as preachers. So we'll let murderers be preachers. There are people that used to steal, and they're now church treasurers. Yeah, they used to steal back in the day, but they're converted, and we let them be the church treasurer. There are people that lie, brothers and sisters, and we'll let them be the church clerk that used to lie back in the day before they were converted. Let somebody have gotten in trouble, one-night stand, even those who've been abused and went back to an old boyfriend or girlfriend, had a one-night stand and messed up, and we say, okay, no, you got to be lonely for the rest of your life. Friends, please understand, if that's what God says, I believe it, it settles it for me. I'm just telling you, it's not in the Bible, and I refuse to teach something that's not in the Bible. I remember before I knew this truth, a friend of mine, he's not a friend, well, he's a friend today. I would consider him a friend today, but we lost our friendship because of my Pharisaism. He had messed up, repented, actually came into the truth because he had messed up and his wife divorced him, and he was so broken because of all that. And he just started searching for God in that brokenness, and he found truth, my brothers and sisters, and in that truth, he learned the truth, and he sucked it all in, and he was doing. And, you know, his wife had moved on with her life, ex-wife, and so he wanted to, you know, get married. I boycotted his wedding. Why? Because I was Pharisaical, not purposely. I wasn't Pharisaical purposely. I just didn't understand the scriptures, okay? I didn't understand the scriptures, so I had a Pharisaical position. I'm not going to have that position anymore, my brothers and sisters. And you know what? When I found the truth, I called that brother. We had a nice talk on the phone. Unfortunately, he's divorced from his wife, but the wife that he married. But nonetheless, I needed to tell him how wrong I was for not doing that. The fact is, he's not even married anymore, brothers and sisters. He needed all the support he could get. He needed our prayers. He needed my support. Shame on me. But praise God for his mercy. Amen? And so I'm here to tell you we've been doing some things. But watch how Jesus dealt with this thing, friends. And I know, friends, it's New Year's Day. It's a holiday. We're going over time. I'm going to tell you right now. This said they, tempting him, okay? So he reached down and put his finger in the sand. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You know what I personally believe? I can't prove this from the scripture. Now, it's not wrong to speculate as long as you don't go against scripture. I believe Jesus said, okay, understand this. All of us have not lived holy lives. If you've lived a holy life wherein you have never violated the seventh commandment, I praise God for you. That's what we want for our young people, friends. We want them not to have a mess up in that department. But some of us can't say that, okay? Some of us have gone beyond that threshold, and we've repented, and we're back with God, and we even all things work together for good. We know how the devil, we can teach the young people how to avoid various temptations because we've been there and done that, right? So here, watch this, brothers and sisters. Help me, Jesus. We were talking about, I kind of lost my train of thought. Let me read it again. It'll come back if the Lord wants it back. Okay, so Jesus was right. Okay, he brought it back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So those of us who have ever stepped over that line, how many of you were ever caught in the very act? Probably zero. You knew where to go. You knew who was going to come around. I'm not saying people never get caught, but it's very rare. Brothers and sisters, they set that woman up. Most likely, they set that woman up. And if they set her up, most likely she was just passed around too. Because notice, they didn't bring the man. Did you notice that? They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. I believe it was Mary Magdalene. I believe as we study counsel, that she was started off in her lifestyle by Simon, and he was looking at Jesus. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her pour that alabaster, contents of that alabaster box on him. The bottom line is I believe Mary Magdalene was the prostitute for the priest. I believe they were passing her along. It was a very male chauvinistic society. I don't believe those men were pure sexually in the least bit, and I believe they had their women on the side, and they picked one of them and were willing to sacrifice her in order to get Jesus. They wanted him so bad. And so I believe Jesus wrote on that sand, I can't prove this, friends, but I believe he wrote, you had her on Tuesday, and this was the location, and this was the time, and this was the hotel room. And I believe he talked to another one, this is, you had her this way. All I know is that they just walked away from the eldest to the youngest, away sorrowful. Now watch this to my present truth preacher friend. You might not consider me your friend, but I consider you my friend. Then when Jesus had lifted himself up, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now that woman was probably down, shameful, probably half-dressed, shamed, embarrassed, thinking she's going to get pummeled with stone. And she hears the sweet, lovely voice of Jesus saying, woman, where are those thine accusers? The ones who wanted to apply the Deuteronomy death penalty, or the Old Testament death penalty, wherever it is in the Old Testament, the death penalty that this brother wants to apply to try to apply it to an organ. And I've asked him, can you give me a scripture that says you should apply this to an organ? I can't find that in the Bible. But anyway, that's how he applies it. And so I'm just showing you, did Jesus apply it? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus answered unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So anybody applying the death penalty, which, whether you apply it to an organ or the whole body, you are going against Jesus. He said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me walketh, shall not walk in darkness. He did not say you can go back into sin. He said, go and sin no more. I believe that woman was Mary Magdalene, and I believe that the legacy of Mary Magdalene is not what those devils were. Her legacy is she got to anoint Jesus' body. She got to be the first one to see him on resurrection morning. Jesus doesn't look at stuff like we look at it, brothers and sisters. And some of us are hard, and we have Pharisaical tendencies. I'm here to tell you, if you're going to follow the law of God, you cannot take away. That means you can't say, oh, I didn't touch, so I'm okay. No, if you look, pornography, all that kind of stuff, it's sin, but you can't add anything to it. And I want to end that point by saying this. Some of you are so Pharisaical that think about what you just taught, what you're teaching. A woman can be beaten mercilessly by her husband, mentally abused, physically abused, emotionally abused. She could run for help and could have a one-night stand with an old boyfriend and then come to her senses. It just felt nice to be held and hugged and so on and so forth. And some things happened that ought not to have happened, and she's repented of it. Your Pharisaical doctrine would make it such that he, the abuser, who beat her with baseball bats, can divorce her because she committed adultery, and he can go get another victim. And she is sentenced to a lifetime of loneliness. Think about that. Pharisee. And that's a name Jesus used. That being said, brothers and sisters, we're not going to be Pharisaical. We're going to move on. Thou shalt not steal. My brothers and sisters, guess what? When you are unhealthy, you are robbing your brothers and sisters of service that you could have rendered, but you can't render it because you're sick. Now, if you're sick, just ask God to forgive you for all the neglect of your body, okay? He will forgive you once and for all. You don't have to be going into a depression because of it. But I'm here to tell you, you can choose today to eat a whole lot of sugar, or you can choose today not to. You can choose today to eat a plant-based diet, or choose today not to. You can choose today to start getting exercise, and it's a beautiful time to have a good resolution to have a healthier body. My friends, we can steal in a lot of ways. We can steal in a lot of ways. And God wants us not to be thieves. He wants us to be holy people. Stop robbing your brother and sister of service just because you have selfishness in your heart. Thou shalt not steal. You know, sometimes we get a little extra change because the cashier messed up, and we'll keep that change. Brothers and sisters, you could cause that cashier to lose their job because when their drawer doesn't, what's the word? My wife's an accountant, but I'm lost on the word. But when it doesn't reconcile, they can take that out of that person's check or think that person stole the money. You see? And so you're stealing if there was an honest mistake and somebody gave you back too much money. Oh, friends, I know a story about a person who had a bunch of money, and they brought it into a it's a true story. They brought a bunch of money. They were on their way to buy something with cash, and they had it with them. They didn't want to leave it in the car. They went in to use the restroom, and so they actually left the bag in the restroom, and somebody found that bag. And instead of taking that money, it was $40,000. They could have just walked away $40,000 richer, but they turned the money in, and that frantic person went, and they realized, oh, I must have left it in the bathroom. And they came back, and they were given the money and every dollar, and they were even introduced to the person. Do you know, they said thank you, and they didn't even offer that person anything. Now, I'm not saying that you should give money back just to get something back. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, I know if it was me, I'm going to get you. Can I get your number? Can I, you know, and even if I needed every penny of this to buy something, I'm going to buy it, and then I'm still going to send you a gift card from Amazon or something. Can I take you out to dinner and whatever? Our families get out to dinner. You saved me $40,000. This is just how selfish the world is, brothers and sisters. I love the fact that that person did not steal. Many a person would take advantage of that, and they would say, I got me $40,000. They shouldn't have left it. But let me tell you something, you reap what you sow. Something very valuable to you is going to get lost one day. Thou shalt not bear false witness, friend. Listen to what this says. I read this from a wonderful counsel. It's from a book called Counsels to the Church, page 175, but I just like the way it brings it out. It says, a glance, a word, even an intonation of the voice may be vital with falsehood. Thinking like a barbed arrow into some heart, inflicting an incurable wound. Sometimes your silence can be a lie. It can be a lie. And a glance, you know, at him, you just kind of glance your eyes over there, and it's not him, and you know it's not him, but you glanced over there and caused somebody to lose their life or get hurt or just be talked about. A glance. A word, an intonation of the voice, just how you said it, just how you how your voice, the tone of your voice, an intonation of the voice can be vital with falsehood. So, friends, God says we should not lie. We should not bear false witness. And God wants people who are teaching truth. Now, here's the balance. It is not wrong to be silent. And sometimes Jesus was just silent when they asked him questions. He was just silent, but he inferred something or give a impression. There's a beautiful story about a woman who was in Germany, and she was German, but she would hide Jews during the Holocaust. Gestapo came to her door, and they beat on the door, and they said, are you hiding Jews? She just looked at them and didn't say anything. They said, are you hiding Jews? Simply opened the door and gestured for them to do their own search. We don't want to search. We wanted you to tell us, are you hiding Jews? Just opened the door and gestured for them, if they wanted to search for themselves. In that way, she did not lie, and she gave them the opportunity to search for themselves. I think that's beautiful, my friends. I don't think she violated any principle of God. She was silent, and she just gestured for them. If they wanted to search, they could search her, gave them permission to search her house. We need to be righteous, friends. We should. We aren't required. Even the Constitution of the United States does not require you to testify against yourself in the court of law. We shouldn't lie, okay? But sometimes we do have to be silent, and you don't have to answer all questions, even from a police officer. That's not being rude. You don't have to answer questions, questions that could be used to incriminate you. And the Supreme Court stated years ago that the reason why that was put in place was to protect you if you're innocent, because you could answer a question. For example, you see the color of my skin. Let's just say somebody who was my color, was my height, build, and wore glasses, was seen robbing a bank. I live outside of Pittsburgh, so let's just say Philadelphia. And what if I just went and did some missionary work in Philadelphia? I'm not that person. I didn't do that. But the police could ask me a question, because they look at me and they could see, I could just see on the news, hey, a person, a certain height, certain color, glasses, whatever, driving toward the Pittsburgh country area outside of Pittsburgh, just robbed a bank in Philadelphia, and I meet that description. The police said, hey, were you in Philadelphia today? I don't have to answer that question. I can say, officer, I choose not to answer. They can't say that I said, yes, I came from, because, okay, we got him close to the scene of the crime, you see? And so you can be silent, brothers and sisters, but you can't lie. All right, let's move on. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Notice what it says in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. This is the last one. Thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Brothers and sisters, I just want to read one scripture. I think it's in Colossians 3. Let me just find it. Give me a second to find it. We're going to see what covetousness is. Covetousness, by the way, is a unrighteous desire for something that doesn't belong to you. That's what covetousness is. It is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anytime you have an unrighteous desire for something that doesn't belong to you, friends, it's idolatry. And so covetousness is really a catch-all commandment. When you want to break the Sabbath, Sunday becomes an idol to you. It's covetousness. When you want somebody else's wife or something that belongs to somebody else, that's covetousness, although you might call it adultery. Covetousness is a foundational commandment, but we should only want what God has planned for us. That's what God is trying to tell us. So, friends, that's the Ten Commandments. Maybe like you've never heard it before, but the Bible says the law is spiritual. Let me find that verse for you in the book of Romans, I believe. The law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The spirituality of the law shows that the law goes to the deep recesses of the heart and deals with the motive and why we do what we do. We can't add things to the word. We can't take away. I hope you were blessed today. Remember, brothers and sisters, we will be looking at a different platform. That platform will not take us off of Facebook, but we might not be on free conference call. We will let you know as we are researching a platform that will allow us to put these videos immediately on Facebook and YouTube all at the same time. And so those of you who are on the call, you can actually be listening by watching. And so we'll be letting you know. But God bless you. Have a blessed new year. We bless the Lord. We bless, and we learned how to bless the Lord yesterday. We bless the Lord because he planned that on New Year's Day, as we've been studying the book of Exodus, it wasn't part of my plan, but on New Year's Day, because we studied Exodus 19 yesterday, we would deal with the beautiful Ten Commandments on the New Year's Day. God wants us to be commandment keepers because he's the one who delivers us. Remember that, my friends. Friends, I'm going to have ask my wife to have a closing prayer and ask in that prayer that we be rededicated to the Lord, that we humble ourselves, and that we give God our whole heart today, and not only today, for the rest of this year, for the rest of our lives. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Don't you want to be in God's perfect will and his plan today, my friend? If my wife is available, I'd ask her to have our closing prayer at this time.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word. And may you be with each of us as we go into this new year. May we do all we can to be faithful to you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For those of you who might be new, this is the Worship and Wellness broadcast. On most days, we have worship, and we have an intermission, and then we have wellness. Definitely, if you've just come on, go back and review. Beautiful message. that God has given us today. But it's time to close out. We're a little beyond time, but it's a holiday, and we know that you all, most of you didn't have to go to work. So closing song, I Will Trust in the Lord. And before we do, we'd like to give our final salutation. But he shall receive 100-fold. Now, this time, houses and brethren and mothers and children and lands with persecution, but in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now undreamed of. God bless you.
All right, my friend. Our closing song, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord till I die. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord till I die. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord till I die. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord till I die. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord till I die. Till I die.
Happy New Year, everybody.